Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Good morning, Church at Lake Travis. It is awesome to be with you. I mean it. I love coming out here to Austin. I wish I got to come more often. You have a beautiful city, and you have a beautiful congregation. You guys are just beautiful, incredibly beautiful people. In fact, I don't know that I've ever seen an amalgamation of people in one central location so extraordinarily beautiful. So it's cool to hang out with you, except, of course, where I'm from and the church that I lead, the church that I pastor, because they may log on to your website and hear this. Hey, I am so honored to be with your pastor, his wife, their family. And Scripture exhorts us to do this, and sometimes we read right through these New Testament challenges. Scripture encourages us to honor those who labor among us in teaching, in preaching, in church leadership. So I just want to tell you, I come from a church, it's about 20-25% African American. It's an amalgamation of a few other nationalities, Nigerian and Kenyan, and then a bunch of white guys like me. And we get really, really expressive when we do this kind of thing because we believe in it so deeply in our culture. So I want you to join me in giving sincere appreciation to your lead pastors, Jeremy and Ashley. They're amazing family. They're incredible. Let's let them know how much we love these guys. Make it loud. You guys are amazing. Now, Jeremy, I love you sporting the beard. It looks incredibly cool. And I've tried it. It does not work for me. I've got to say to you, though, your wife looks younger and younger and younger every time I see her. Last night, we went out to eat together, and Ashley showed up wearing a Rolling Stones t-shirt, and it just went off like all kinds of cool in my head. In fact, I got on the phone with my wife going back to my hotel and just told them about this extraordinary family, and it's so cool to hang out with Jeremy and Ashley. Your kids are amazing. I love you. And by the way, let me just say something that I know deeply and personally. In fact, the last 2 weeks have been a little bit of a blur for me because my mom has been extremely ill. In fact, she's not nearly out of the woods. She's in very, very serious condition in a hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. So it took me out of pocket, so to speak, in the context of what I do at my local church. And I have this amazing team. I told Jeremy this yesterday or the day before. I haven't done literally anything this week in terms of guidance for the experience that they're running right now. We do 2 worship experiences every Sunday, and they're doing an amazing job, which lets me know this, and I think you know this, you have an incredible team of people that make ministry happen. So one more time, let's give it up to your team and express appreciation. You guys are amazing. So let's dive in. We got a lot to talk about. Maybe you'll take out those notes on the back page and track with me. But I want to give you 4 opening principles that I think are absolutely critical and crucial if you're going to have long-term great relationships. And here's the first one. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that really matters. Ecclesiastes says it like this: finishing is better than starting. Patience is a lot better than pride. When it comes to a marriage, a relationship, a friendship, family, you may have stumbled out of the starting gate. You may have blown it big time. Maybe you failed. Maybe your marriage has felt more like a war than a relationship. Maybe your relationships have been marked by pain, by conflict, betrayal, broken trust, heartbreak, infidelity. I hope you'll take this truth away. It is not how you start. It's how you finish that really matters. What has happened up until this moment in your family? What has happened up until this moment in your marriage? Yes, it matters. Obviously, it has consequences, but it doesn't have to determine the outcome of that relationship. Let me tell you a principle I believe in deeply. I don't believe my history determines my destiny. And I don't believe just because my wife and I stumbled out of the starting gate that marks us for life. We believe it's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters. Now, let me tell you why I so deeply believe in this principle. They'll bring up the next picture. Bring up that picture of me and Janet, 1983. This is us when we got married. We will celebrate 36 years next month. Now, when I looked at that picture last night, I said, thank God, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters, because we did not, especially me, I did not look like much back then. I can't say I look like much more today, but let me give you a recent picture of myself and my wife. Yes, that is my wife. Yes, I am married to that woman. Why she married me, I will never know, but she is an amazingly beautiful woman, and she has put up with me almost 36 years. I'm glad it's not how we started, it's how we finish that matters. Because get this, out of the starting gate, I grew up in a really, really small town in Tennessee. When I tell you that, you can't imagine how small. I know Texas is a big state, but guys, Tennessee, and I know you call yourself country, and you're the home of so many great country artists. And if country is defined by the number of country artists that you're responsible for, I salute you. But when I talk about country, I'm talking about every stereotype you've seen of how Southern people act and behave. That's what I was raised in. Did my town have a supermarket? No. We had a store called Rose's Grocery. It was about as big as a closet. That's the town I grew up in. So in the town I grew up in, there weren't many alternatives for fun when you became a teenager other than have sex or get married. I mean, it boiled down to that. So me and this girl got married at 18 and 16. With our parents' approval. But how many of you know that somebody's elevator isn't going all the way to the top if you think you're going to make it getting married at 18 and 16? I mean, the first 5 years of our marriage, we fought literally about everything. I wish you could meet my wife. In fact, Jeremy, Ashley, she's told me every time I've talked to her how much she wishes she was here, got to hang out with you guys. She wishes she was with you. But my wife is one of the most delightful people. If you could package joy, if you could package joy and sell it, you would want to take whatever DNA is in my wife, you would want to somehow take that out, package it, give it to other people, because she is an incredibly joyful woman. But the first 5 years, we argued about everything. You know why, right? We were incredibly immature. We were two kids trying to live together. And I remember this very beautiful, very small, she's 5'4", very small woman. I remember one day, and I remember we grew up in Tennessee, and the first house we bought was like a quarter of a mile away from my mom and dad's house. Can I tell you, when you grow up with a controlling mother, the worst thing you can do is live a quarter of a mile away from that controlling mother who invites, oh, I got an amen, I better watch that and move right on, who invites you every evening for dinner at her house. And I'll never forget, just look at that woman who's so lovely and beautiful. I'll never forget one night in that first home, I looked at Janet and said, hey babe, mama invited us to come and eat dinner with her. Janet looked at me and said, I've already got dinner prepared. Now, my wife will admit to you today, she's an excellent cook today, but she didn't grow up in a home where her mother cooked. Her mother worked from early morning to late at night, so they ate a lot of TV dinners, a lot of just canned food that you would put in a pot, warm up. That was her upbringing. So my wife, when we got married, did not know how to cook. So I wanted to go to my mother's every chance I got, because my mother is a great Southern cook. And I said that to my wife. My mom has cooked dinner and she's invited us to come over. And my wife said to me, I've already prepared dinner. I said, oh, but you know, mom, she loves us coming over. Let's go. All we have to do is, well, but I've already prepared dinner. And an argument happened is what developed. And my wife, this little woman, first and only time it's ever happened in our marriage, took up one of the plates that she had prepared to take the corn that she had heated up out of a can and poured on my plate. She took one of those plates and threw it all the way across the room at me. Thankfully, it missed me. It hit the wall. It shattered on the floor. And I thought, oh, wow. She does have a lot of fire. I think we'll stay here and eat. We will not go to mom's tonight. Now, 36 years later, we laugh about that, but I give you a point. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters. And that little thought leads to a second principle that is really, really important to us. I'm not certain when Janet and I adopted this principle. I know this, it's not original with us. We didn't think of this. But we owned it, and it's this second principle. We're going to finish strong, and we're going to finish together. We're going to finish strong, and we're going to finish together. I just want to say that one more time, because when you're having problems, when every issue is an argument, when every issue leads to conflict, 5 years into our marriage, we ended up at a minister's conference in a hotel, backs turned against one another, me wondering, she wondering, whether or not our marriage would end in divorce. We heard a teaching at some point along the way, and this is amazing, if you can backtrack 31 years. I heard a series of cassette tapes, that'll date me. Some in the audience are wondering, what is a cassette tape? We had them years ago. We heard a cassette tape teaching by an Assembly of God evangelist named Willard Cantillon. The fact that I remember his name blows my mind. But in a truck, we were driving together in that truck with a cassette tape plugged in. And Willard Cantillon said something like this, eliminate the D word as an option in your relationship. We had fought so much. We had argued so profusely that the D word was never far from our mind. And Cantillon said, eliminate the D word from your vocabulary because, he said, and by the way, I realize I'm speaking to an incredibly diverse audience. And if you knew the audience that I'm from, our mantra at A2 Church is this, we're a church for people who've given up on church. So I would easily state that 60% of our church population, because they don't come from church backgrounds, and many of them do, but they still, like my family, three of my brothers are divorced. So we knew divorce as an option up until this point. A lot of my church, they've experienced the pain of divorce. And I only say that to say this, I would never want to perpetrate pain you may feel if you've experienced that in your life. My brother lived with me when he went through his divorce. I've never seen that kind of pain up close and personal before. So I'm not speaking to those of you who may have lived through the pain and trauma of divorce, and I would never want to perpetrate shame or guilt in your life. I'm speaking to those who are married and struggling. Cantillon said to us on that tape, eliminate divorce as an option because, he said, when divorce is not an option, you have to face this reality. Misery isn't an option either. How are you going to fix it? All of a sudden, we got tools to start dealing with our relationship, and somehow we arrived at this conclusion. We're going to finish strong. We're going to finish together. The start doesn't determine the finish. Our history doesn't define our destiny. We can do something, which brings me to principle number three. And boy, this is a radical principle in 2019. Because in 2019, we want to blame every problem in our life on someone else. We're a culture that shirks responsibility. We arrived at this conclusion, principle number three, our life, our marriage, this relationship, our family, you can plug anything into that blank you want to plug in. it will be as good as we want it to be. Now, I hope you'll allow that to sink in. Because if you've been blaming the current situation in your life on your past pain and woundedness, let me say, you're believing a lie that is directly from the evil one. I'll just give you this little caveat. Speaking at A2 Church this morning is a woman who was raped when she was a young teenager in the most horrific of ways. She was abandoned by both her father. Her mother took her to meet her father in a shopping mall and pointed out to her, "Over there is your father." She wandered over to attempt to make contact with her father and looked up and said, "Daddy," and he immediately left. Later, she was also abandoned by her mother. I've heard her story numerous times. She works on our team. If there's anyone that could blame being stuck in life. In fact, when she came to our church, this is an amazing story that she's speaking at A2. When she walked into A2 Church 5 years ago in the same series we're doing today, she wouldn't even speak to a person. She was so scared of being in public, she would come in late, walk out early, avoid all human contact. When she finally began serving, she served in ways where she was completely inconspicuous. Today will be the third time she has spoken. She is a miracle of God's transforming grace. I want to say again, your history doesn't determine your destiny, and you can make this decision. My life, my marriage, my relationships, my career, it will be as good as I determine it's going to be. Which brings me finally to principle number 4. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, he's not even started the message. We're in trouble. You can reverse engineer your life, your marriage, and your relationship. Now, some of you are thinking, he's not read Scripture yet. I'm about to. All of this is rooted in Scripture. Don't label me an infidel yet. When I was, I think I was in my 20s, when I read Stephen Covey's book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, it was transformational for me. I cannot tell you how transformational it was. In that book, the first habit, does anybody remember the first habit? The first habit is begin with the end in mind. In other words, get a clear picture of where you want to go, a clear picture of the destination. And a clear picture of the destination, it should dictate the steps you take in your journey to get there. Now, that's what this principle is all about. Stephen Covey said it 30 years before the author in whose book I read this principle. In fact, it was 10 years ago that I read this principle, and I did not like the book at all. It was a book on marriage, and I thought it was an incredibly unhelpful book. I will not, if you quiz me afterward, I will not tell you what book I got this out of, because some of the insights in it were just so unbiblical and unhealthy. But when I read that statement, I said, that's Bible. That matters, because here's the concept behind you can reverse engineer your life, your marriage, and relationships. Here's what the author from whose book I got that principle, Stephen Covey, with begin with the end in mind, here's what both of them are saying. And I want you to do this with me right now. They're saying right now, today, Cinco de Mayo, May 5th, 2019, you can ask yourself this question. What do I want the last day of my life to look like? What do I want the last day of my marriage to look like? Well, I've got a clear picture of what I want it to look like. What do I want the last day of my marriage to look like? What do I want the last day of my family to look like? I've got a picture of that in my head. And here's what both authors are saying. Ask yourself questions like this. Will the last day of my marriage come prematurely to an end because of my own selfishness, my own insensitivity, my infidelity, my lack of love? Will the last day be filled with regrets about what could have been, should have been, might have been? Will I unnecessarily shorten my life through the bad choices I make regarding health? Will I bankrupt my relationships because I'm so focused on the destination that I forget that it's the journey there that's critically important? Will I come to the last day of my life and be able to say, like Paul said, imagine yourself being able to do this as you're facing death. Paul knows he's going to die, and yet he says this, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I remain faithful. All that's left, I love it in the Message translation, all that's left is God's applause, a crown of righteousness. In other words, Paul is saying, I love to the limits. I live lights out for Jesus, and I'm excited about whatever lies beyond. You know, when I think about my wife, the way I want it to end, I have a clear picture. You know, the average lifespan in America is right at 80, 76 years of age for men, 81 for women. I think we're both cooking on all cylinders, so I think we can easily hit 80. We might even go further than that. God forbidding some kind of catastrophic illness or accident. I'm in Alabama. I'm pretty much looking forward to living there the rest of my entire life. And I want to be on the front porch. My wife envisions our next home to have a front porch. I want to be on that front porch in a rocking chair, sitting next to my wife. I have foregone sweet tea for many years. But I'm telling you, when I get 85, all bets are off. The sweet tea and apple pie will be a staple in my diet. I want to look over at her and hold her hand and say, kiss me, baby, like you did when we were 18 and 16. I want to finish strong and finish together. What do you want? Do you have that picture in your mind? I want us to have loved Jesus so faithfully that the legacy we leave in three daughters, one of whom is married to an amazing man, another who's been dating a guy for almost 2 years now, and we know it's moving to the marriage altar. Am I excited? Absolutely I am, because instantly I get a pay raise when that happens. I cannot wait, and he's a good and decent man. The third daughter, who's in her second year, about to go into her second year of college, I want to have loved this woman so faithfully that when I die, my kids say a few things. And by the way, my vision for the way, and I don't have any say in this, only God defines this, I'd like for my wife to pass before me at a ripe old age, because I don't want her to have the responsibility of caring for me. I'd like to be able to say bye to her, you know, like Johnny and June Cash. I mean, June dies. 7 months later, Johnny says, Man in Black's hanging it up, baby. I miss you too much. What a beautiful story, right? I want my kids to say, when they finally speak words at that memorial, Dad loved Jesus well, and he loved Mom well, and he loved us well. I'm asking you, guys, this can be a game changer for you. What do you want the last day to look like? And by the way, for the students, in the cheap seats, which I love, You're mind-blowing. You're right down front. You don't have to wait the 54 to determine what you want. Right now, you can determine, here's what I want. Maybe I don't know what it is in terms of a woman or a marriage or a family, but here's what I want. And then your values, your steps, your actions can come in alignment with that end goal. So let me give you a few steps. I'm not sure I'll get to five steps, but let me give you a few steps for reverse engineering your life and your marriage. Number one, if you're taking notes, identify what really matters. That's basically that principle, begin with the end in mind. What are you really going after? What's critically important to you? I'm going to be in Ephesians 5 for the next few moments. Paul says it like this: make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. Understand what God wants you to do. I would suggest sitting down, getting clarity at some point, and determining, this is what I long for in life. This is what I want at the end of my life. This is what I want it to look like. And then let me give you a warning. I've done this work several times before. If you write it down, file it on your computer, and never look at it, its power to motivate and change you is lost. Power comes in the regular review of that mission and vision that God leads you to establish for your life. Two, here's the second step for reverse engineering your life, your marriage, your relationships. Take out the trash. Take out the trash. Now, when I speak of trash, clutter, distractions, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking out the limiting beliefs that you've allowed to define you up into this moment. I'm talking about taking out the lies that have been spoken about you, over you, that continue to influence you. If you were raised in a highly dysfunctional home, you probably believe more lies than you are even aware of. Take out the agreements you've made with those lies, either consciously or unconsciously. Take out the past sins, mistakes, failures that continue to dog you and attempt to define you. Let me give you an illustration of what it can look like. How many of you have watched Marie Kondo's new Netflix show, Tidying Up? Oh yeah, somebody told me about it. I did not know how riveting this would be. I mean, before I'd known it, I'd watched 7 episodes and thought, what have I done? But I was fascinated with this little, I mean, she's so small and petite, right? This little Asian woman that walks into a home that's overwhelmed with clutter and debris. And she asks a clarifying question. They have to walk around. They actually literally have to take out every item out of their closets, lay those items on a bed, and they take up every piece of clothing and ask themselves, does this spark joy? Heard of one woman who said, I binged on Marie Kondo's Tidying Up. I asked myself, does this spark joy? I did away with anything that didn't spark joy, but right now I'd sure like my husband, my kids, and my dog back. It's fascinating what happens because they go through every item in their home. And at the end of the experiment, if they went with Marie Kondo, they have a significantly more tidy house. They have a significantly more organized home. But that's not the real game changer. All of them, in one way or another, say something like this: I can't believe the reduction in stress. I can't believe how less anxious I am now that I've reduced clutter. Oh, let me just say to you, I hope you're tracking with me. When I talk about taking out the trash, I'm talking about bringing out every thought you've had about your relationships, every thought you've had about your life, every thought that starts to weigh you down, placing those before Jesus and saying, does this spark joy? Does this bring me happiness? Is this a reflection of the truth I know about God's Word? And if it doesn't spark joy, if it doesn't reflect the teaching of the Word of God, can it? Trash it. You'll be amazed at what God does in you and through you when you do that kind of experiment. Three. Be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine because that will lead to excess, but instead, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'd love you to do. Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing, make melody in your heart to God. And by the way, submit to one another out of your deep reverence for Christ. And then all of a sudden, Paul says this. Husbands, what this looks like for you is love your wives like Jesus loved the church. And he gave himself sacrificially for the church. And wives, what this looks like for you, respect and honor your husband just like you respect and honor the church. And let it all flow out of this mindset of mutual submission. Everything, have you ever considered this? Everything Paul says about relationships in Ephesians 5 and 6, and he deals with husband-wife relationships. He deals with parent-child relationships. He deals with employer-employee relationships. Everything flows out of the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Paul is saying to us? You don't have the power to live this way. I don't have the power to live this way in my own strength. I need help. Be filled with the Spirit. The word "fill" there is a great Greek word, and it means this: be intoxicated with, be overwhelmed by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, another letter Paul wrote, he describes what it looks like when we're filled with the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, or self-discipline. Anybody ate a great apple lately? A great one? You know, our favorite is when Trader Joe's has the Kanzi apples. My wife and I just love it when they've got Kanzi apples in stock, and we will go through those apples again and again and again. And I was thinking about this directive of be filled with the Spirit, and when you're filled, the fruit will be love, joy, peace. I don't think anyone has ever walked into an apple orchard and seen an apple tree straining to bear apples. Ugh! I know you're in there. Come out. If it's an apple tree, it naturally bears apples, right? Here's what Paul is saying. You don't have to strain to love that spouse, strain to be patient with your kids. Yet you can do it. You can do it as an act of the will, and that's okay, and that's laudable. But you can also be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to naturally, supernaturally love your wife. Be patient with your kids. Act with joy. Act with peace. Act with patience. Anybody want that? Let me give you the last two. Close with a story. You ready? Declare God's word over your life and relationships. Speak to yourselves in psalm, hymn, spiritual songs. In other words, let the word of God influence your life. I've got a little pattern. It doesn't have to be your pattern. But every morning, I meet with God. Every morning. And I meet with God not because I'm spiritual. Let me just say that. It's not because I'm spiritual. It's because I'm desperate. I know what a broken, busted, jacked up man I am. And I'm desperate for God to give me guidance to get through that day. I meet with God. I read God's word daily. And then I have a set of affirmations taken directly from the word of God that I just speak over my life. Why? Because I know my propensity. I'm a guy who for about 3 years struggled with severe depression. I mean, I've had to do the counseling kick, all kinds of kicks to deal with depression. I don't want to give that place, parcel in my life. I can be inactive. I can be passive, sit back and say, oh, it's just something that happens. And I know there are varying degrees of it. So I'm not attempting to speak to every person, but I determine I will declare God's word over my life daily. Because while the facts may be that I'm prone to that, while my body chemistry may be prone to that, while my family history may be prone to that, while those may be the facts, the truth of God's word will set me free and change me from the inside out. So God, I declare your word over my life. And I just go through a set of affirmations. Speak God's word over your relationships. Five, make worship and the glory of God an ultimate priority. One of my wife's favorite verses, she taught it to me, is Psalm 119, 175. Let me live that I may praise you. Now the band's going to come and we're going to respond. But I want to close by just sharing with you one of my favorite stories when it comes to relationships. Marriage, kids. By the way, right now I'm getting to be a grandparent. Jack is my grandson. I've got Lucy Jean coming in October. I can't wait to meet Lucy Jean. It's going to be cool. Our kids, I loved it when they were small. We read to them every night. And when Jack's over, his pattern is reading every night. And we'll go through a stack of books and he wants to read them again and again and again. And we've not yet started with these with Jack, but some of our favorite books were Dr. Seuss books. And my favorite personally is Dr. Seuss's Horton Hatches the Egg. Anybody remember this story? It's absolutely fascinating. And people, I'm telling you, I don't know that Dr. Seuss was a Christian, but this is a Christian book. It's just awesome. I mean, here's the story. Maisie the lazy bird lays an egg, sits on the egg for a while, gets bored, decides she wants a vacation in Palm Springs. Horton the elephant is walking through the jungle one day, sees Maisie, and Maisie somehow convinces Horton to climb up the tree, precariously sit on her egg while she takes this vacation to Palm Springs. And Horton says, how long are you going to be gone? Oh, it won't be long. I'll be right back. And Horton, the elephant, precariously climbs up the tree, sits on the egg, and he sits on the egg through winter. He sits on the egg through a variety of circumstances. People deride him, make fun of him for sitting on that egg. But Horton has a response every time they make fun of him. And do you remember the response? I think it'll come up on the screen. I meant what I said. I said what I meant. And elephant's faithful 100%. You got to say that with me because it might be the takeaway for the day. So let's say it out loud and together. I meant what I said. I said what I meant. And elephant's faithful 100%. He is made fun of. He is ridiculed. Eventually, hunters come into that jungle. They see Horton sitting on the egg in the tree. They capture him, tree and all. They think we can sell this when we get back to the States. So they do sell Horton and the tree and the egg. He ends up being a part of a traveling circus. And where should that circus end up? But in Palm Springs. Horton is sitting on that egg, thinking about all he's been through, the fact that Maisie the lazy bird has flown off and is a complete no-show. He doesn't know where she's going, and all of a sudden the egg starts to hatch. And Horton scoots off the egg and starts screaming, my egg, my egg, my egg, my egg. But about that time, Maisie the lazy bird flies into the tent and sees all the action, recognizes Horton, recognizes the egg. She swoops down and she begins hollering, my egg, my egg, my egg. But if you read the end of the story, the egg hatches. What comes out? But a bird with elephant ears and an elephant trunk. Horton's faithfulness has influenced the next generation. Ladies and gentlemen, how do you want it to end? You can make decisions today that'll get you to the end. I want to lead you in a prayer, okay? This is me. This is me. And by the way, in my opinion, this isn't pastor speak. Those early years of our marriage that were so stressed and strained, when I talk to premarried couples, which is basically the only kind of counseling I do these days, I tell them, this is not pastor speak. The only thing that kept us in the game was our commitment to Jesus. somehow Jesus irresistibly kept drawing us to himself and to each other when we both wanted to walk. Our saving grace is Jesus. So I'm saying, if you're here and you're thinking about what you want the end to look like and you want to reverse engineer your life, begin with a relationship with Jesus. Just pray this prayer with me and together. Hey, Church at Lake Travis, would you say this out loud to give someone who may want to make that decision the strength and confidence to step across the line of faith? Just say it out loud and together with them. Just say these words. Heavenly Father, this morning, I make a decision to trust Jesus, to forgive my sin, and lead my life, to give me a clear picture of what the end can look like, and then to fill me with His Spirit so that I can get there by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. I trust Jesus with everything right now. Amen. Amen. Now, I just want to give a moment for that to see. Now, I want to speak to another group, those in relationships. And maybe you're like my wife and I in those early years. You were right there on the threshold of just throwing in the towel and saying, there's no use. But today, God has given you a word, and it's this. You can reverse engineer that relationship.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.